Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1.
2 Peter chapter 1, and as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse number 12, down through verse number 21. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we spend a few moments in it, Lord, I ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I have a lot to say, not a lot of time to say it. And unfortunately, most of you know that I had the flu all week, so I'm not going to have a whole lot of vigor this morning. I'm starting to get empty in the tank, but I'll do what I can. But I do want to challenge you this morning to read your Bible from cover to cover this year. You can do it. If you don't do it, it's only because you choose not to. Now, there's a lot of excuses as to why people don't read their Bible. The most popular reason given for not reading the Bible more, and this is according to a Lifeway survey. Now, Lifeway is the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. The most stated reason for not reading the Bible more is people simply say, "I don't prioritize it." You know what they are saying when they say, "I don't prioritize it"? They're saying, "I don't make time for it. I don't make time for it." What they're saying is, "I have important things to do in my life. I have to get up, get dressed, get cleaned up, get something to eat, head off to work, come home, relax for a little while, then I have to eat dinner, then I have to clean up a little bit and around the house, then I have to watch my television show, and if I have any time left, then maybe I'll read my Bible." You see, we have things we have to do. But think about the list I just stated. How many of those things do we really have to do? Obviously, many of them, but not all of them. And think about the things in your life that are on your everyday to-do list. Are all of them more important than reading your Bible? 27% of respondents. Now, these numbers are going to add to way over 100, and the reason being is people who responded could choose more than one reason. But 27% of people asked said, "I just don't prioritize it." As I said in Sunday school this morning, 15% said, "I just don't have time." Now, I think this excuse should be linked with the former excuse, which would give us 42% of respondents just said, "I just don't have time." The problem with that is we just don't think we have time. How many of you, I'm not going to ask as a question. We all go to the doctor. What do you do when you're waiting for the doctor? How many of you have a... Let me ask you this. My doctor used to be this way when I first started going to him. You sign in, you sit down, And how many of you have a doctor that after you sit down, they immediately call you back and you get to see the doctor? That just doesn't happen, does it? There's always a waiting period, and my doctor's got a lot more patients now, and that's what happens. And so now I have to have a lot more patients of a different kind. I normally, while I'm waiting in the waiting room, read two chapters. Normally, not every time, but normally I read two chapters before the doctor comes to see me. Now, as I said to get earlier this morning, in order to get through the Bible in a year, it takes four chapters a day, on the average, four chapters a day. If you do four chapters a day, you'll finish a little ahead of time. But I can get half that done just sitting in the doctor's waiting room. And that doesn't include the time when you get back to the room, talk to the nurse, and she says he'll be right in. What a liar. Think about that. Maybe you're a nurse and maybe you said that. I'm sorry. But he's never right in, is he? It's another waiting period. And I usually don't get a full chapter read. My doctor's pretty good. I usually don't get a full chapter read, but I usually get at least half a chapter read before the doctor can get there. Now, what about these people that say I don't prioritize it or I don't have time? They're the liars. You have time. What you do with your time is determines whether you get through the Bible or not. All right, a third reason people say is, I have, think about this one. I have read enough of it. What a horrible statement. You see, this isn't, what were the old readers? Was it Dick and Tom or Dick and Jane and Sue or whoever it was? Dick and Jane, yeah, thank you. That we grew up reading. You know, I've read enough of that. I don't want to read that anymore. But this book isn't like Dick and Jane. This isn't like Gulliver's Travels or any of the other classics. This is the very Word of God. How can you say, I have had enough? But I've had people tell me that, though in different words. They'll tell me, well, I have read it through once, and I don't need to read it through again. What they're telling me is, I have read enough of it, and now I don't need to read it any longer. I hope you don't fall into that crowd, but 13% of respondents said, I've had enough. There's other respondents, I'm just going to talk, or responses, but only one I'm going to mention, and that's just simply 9% of people say, I don't read books. You know how to define that? And if you're here in that situation, and you would agree with that, I'm sorry for this, but here's how I feel. If I were to define, I don't read books, I'd just say, dumb on purpose. Dumb on purpose. Read books. Your Christian life will suffer if you don't read more than just the Bible, if you don't read other books. I'm reading a book right now. I find it incredibly interesting. It was written, I really don't know. It's a reprint, but the reprint is in the late 1800s. 1871, I think, is the publishing date on the book I have. But the fellow lived in the first half of the 1700s. Mid-1700s. The year I'm in now is 1757. And he is writing against slavery. And from a Christian perspective. Because as a Christian, that's the only thing he had against Christianity, slavery. He could not get it to be cohesive with what he read in the Bible. And therefore was against it. This is a fascinating book of how things were at that time and the attitudes and even Christians who thought it was okay, and as he tried to confront them. But books like this stimulate thought and cause growth and in your mind, and reading good biographies encourage us that God is good. And even as we read this book and how God provides for this man, even when others were against him, it encourages me. Because the day in which we live, not everyone loves Christianity. Read books. First and foremost, read the book. But then read other books as well. You'll benefit in so many ways that you just can't understand unless you read. Now, they also, in this survey, and this is what alarms me, they asked the question, how much of the Bible have you personally read? And essentially, 53%, now this isn't just Christians, this is all of Americans, 53% essentially have never read the Bible. 53% have never read the Bible. I hope you're not in that group, but I'm guessing we have about 65, 70, let's just say 70, makes it easier to do it. That means 35 of us this morning have never read the Bible. I hope that's not true for themselves. 15% said they have read at least half of it. 12% have read almost all of it. 11% have read all of it. 9% are all that have read it more than once, from cover to cover. Don't stop reading through it just one time. And the passage we read this morning, you're probably wondering if I forgot I had read it, but yes, we will get to the Bible. In this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, I find three reasons why we should be encouraged to read God's Word. Now, a few years back, I preached a message on why we should, and I think I had 8 points there. If I just went through the Bible, I could come up with so many reasons. I wouldn't have time if I just started listing those reasons. All I did was read them without any elaboration, because the Bible has that many reasons to read it. But three in this passage of Scripture. The first is found in verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. The first reason we have for reading God's Word from cover to cover in the year 2018 is that repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Now, how many of you want to be a spiritual baby the rest of your life? How many of you don't care if you ever grow in Christ or ever become conformed into His image? You're happy where you're at as a spiritual baby, and you just as soon stay there, and you're going to resist any attempt to ever grow. Now, I don't believe any of us would say yes to that, otherwise you wouldn't be here. At least if you're an adult, some of you young people don't have any choice whether you're going to be here or not. But if you're an adult, you're here because you want to grow in Christ. You want to develop that relationship with our Savior that you can have, and you know being in church helps in that area. Well, the Apostle Peter let his readers know that repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Notice what he says in verse number 12. He says, the things that I wrote, and he's referring to the first 11 verses of the chapter, and he's talking about salvation and talking about some great things here. But he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Notice that next phrase. Though you know them. Peter's saying, look, I'm not saying anything new. These are things you already knew, things you're familiar with, the things that I've just told you about. He says, you know these things. But he says, I'm telling you anyway. He says, I won't be negligent to tell you anyway, even though I know you already know them. Not only did they know them, look at what the next few words say. Even though you know them and be established in the present truth. What does it mean to be established? It means not only were they just familiar with them, but these are people that he's writing to that could stand up and teach these things. That he's in turn telling them, and he's not doing it because he decided he wanted to tell them on a whim, but because the Holy Spirit of God said, now share this with these people. And yet these people that the Holy Spirit of God is telling him to share them with were established in these truths. They knew them well enough to where they could stand up and they could teach these truths to others who did not know them. Repetition is necessary for spiritual growth, even for people who know the truth and are established in that same truth. Now, why is that? I'm glad you asked, because let's move on to the next verse. Because in the next verse, we find that these people who knew the truth and were established in the truth battled complacency in these things. They battled complacency. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet or suitable or the right thing to do, as long as I am in this tabernacle, Notice these next three or four words, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As Christians, it's so easy to get complacent. We know heaven's our home. We know that whatever comes in our lives, God will take care of us. We know that no matter if we would fall, though we don't desire to, but if we should fall into terrible sin, heaven is still secure. We'll still wind up with God for all eternity. We don't have to worry about things like the world has to worry about. It's easy to get complacent. And we have to fight it and battle it in our lives. And when we begin to rid our lives of some of the sins of our former life, it's easy to get complacent looking at how far we've arrived. And so rare do we turn around and see how far we still have yet to go. And so we stand looking in our past and we grow complacent, satisfied that we have done so much and come so far that perhaps we've arrived. As we read the Word of God, finding repetition necessary for spiritual health, a part of that repetition is to let us know that we have to turn around and see how much further we have yet to go. Until we become like Christ, that is our goal. That is what God has planned for us. That's what He means when He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." To be holy as God is holy. Now, if you measure up to that, good for you. But I think if you were to say you did, that you would just right there confirm that you haven't, because you would have to be a liar. The Bible says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." God is our standard. God is our expectation. And until we've arrived, we have no right to be complacent. And so we need repetition for our spiritual health in order that we get stirred up every once in a while. Now, I don't want to make anybody mad. That's never my intention. But I know sometimes when a preacher's preaching on my pet sin, it doesn't make me smile. It doesn't give me warm, fuzzy feelings. It doesn't make me feel good about myself. And I can get upset, but not at the preacher, not at the Word of God, not at the church. I get upset at myself for having grown complacent in that area of my life. And Peter understood that need, and God understood. And so He speaks through Peter saying, "Look, we need to get stirred up once in a while on these very things that we know and these very things that we're established in, because we become complacent. We battle with it." Are you complacent this morning? You need to read the Word of God, because repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Now, He doesn't stop there on this subject of repetition. In verses 14 and 15, He assures them they weren't finished with these things. You know, I talk from time to time about how I mastered the art of lecture with my kids. Many of you know Amy's and my middle boy, Philip. And you could whoop that boy with everything you had, and he might fake cry to get it over with quicker. But he just toughed it out. It didn't have any impact on him. Until the day I found the art of lecture. Man, that was just a terror for him. But I think I learned the art of lecture from my mom. She was good at lecturing. And I would just sit there, "Aren't you done yet? Can't we be over with this yet?" And on and on and on and on she would drone. Maybe some of you can identify with that. Well, I imagine that as God is having Peter write some of these things, some of those Christians are sitting there rolling their eyes saying, "Aren't we done with that yet? Can't we be over with this yet? Can't we move on to some new subject now?" Look what he says. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," they're probably thinking, "Whew, we'll be done with this finally, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Peter says, "I'm not going to live forever." And so verse 15, he assures them, "You're not finished with these things." He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." You see, God understands And you're better off when you understand repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Never get to that point where you say, well, I've read that before. I don't need to read it again. I know what it says, so I don't need to go through it over again. Read the Bible from cover to cover, from year to year, until the Lord calls you home and you realize the living Word instead of having to realize the spoken Word or the written Word. And so, the first encouragement to read God's Word through this year is that repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Verses 16 through 20 give us our second reason, and that's the reliability of the Bible is unquestionable. The reliability of the Bible is unquestionable. We find first the truth about the person of Christ in verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The truth about Christ, where are you going to learn it? Are you going to learn it in the schoolhouse? I don't think so. Are you going to learn it out in the neighborhood? Probably not. Where will you learn of the power of Christ, who has the power and ability to save and to keep that which He saved? You learn the power of Christ as Creator and Sustainer of all things from nowhere else but from this book. And you read about how He works in the lives of those who live for Him, and you get encouraged and realize what God will do for you, and you begin to see what God has been doing as you read about what He did for others in the past. And you find that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You learn of His power, the truth about the person of Christ in this book. You don't learn about Him anywhere else. And you find that He's more than just a great teacher. You find that He's more than just a prophet. He is the very Son of God. You learn the truth about His power. You learn the truth about His coming. We just are still not through with the Christmas season. The coming of Christ the first time as a lamb. He'll come a second time as a lion. He came the first time as a suffering Savior. He'll come the second time as a sovereign King. Where do we learn these truths? Where do we find these things out? On the written words of the pages of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. The truth about God, about His power. The reliability of the Bible is unquestionable. We learn about His majesty from these pages. And He makes reference to His eyewitness account of the majesty of Christ revealed in His greatest imagination was on that Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ's bodily form was transfigured to His glorified form. And Peter and James and John were able to eyewitness that. And as they saw Christ transfigured before them, they heard the voice of God out of heaven speaking and giving affirmation that this is My very Son, the Savior of the world, the Messiah whom you've been looking for and your nation has been looking for since its inception. The trustworthiness of Scripture tells us the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. The reality of the Bible unquestioned because it also has a trustworthiness above all others. We just made reference to that Mount of Transfiguration. But I think sometimes we lose sight of what God is saying here in these verses. Picture yourself with Peter walking up this mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ and just a couple others. You get up to the top and you sit down to take a rest because it was a little bit of a struggle, a journey to get up there. And all of a sudden, Jesus' form begins to change. And He looks as He's described there in the Gospels for us with His face as bright as the sun. This is an amazing, amazing scene. And you go down from that mountain, what are you going to do? And you're going to want to tell everybody that'll listen what you just saw. Because it was so unusual and it vindicated who Jesus Christ is. And you just go tell everybody, you're an eyewitness to this. Well, what Peter is going to tell us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is that we have something more trustworthy than a first-hand eyewitness account. Now, he makes reference to that back in verse number 16 at the end when he says, but we're eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He says, now that's a good, reliable source of information. In fact, our judicial system relies upon that. But God is telling us we've got something more reliable than a first-hand eyewitness account. He says, secondly, we've got something more trustworthy than even God speaking from heaven. And I think this is the part we miss so often. In verse number 18, it makes reference to the words that Peter, James, and John heard that day as Jesus was transfigured before them. But then he transitions in verse number 19 by saying we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, imagine this. You go out in the parking lot after church this morning, and all of a sudden you hear this voice out of heaven, audible. And there's no question, no denying, everybody agrees this is God talking in a way that we can hear through our ears physically like we hear other people talk. How reliable would that be to you? Would you trust that? I mean, there's no question, it's not a charlatan, it's not a game, it's actually God talking from heaven. Just like happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. That'd be pretty trustworthy. I'd sure do whatever He said. If He said jump, guess what I'd do? I'd jump. If He said sit, I'd sit. Whatever He says, I do, because it's God talking from heaven. But He tells us we have something more certain than that. It's this book. We call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. That's how reliable they are, how trustworthy they are. God says it's more trustworthy than even if I were to speak out of heaven. It's also more trustworthy than man's wisdom. And this, after the first two, should be a no-brainer. And yet, this is where most people stumble. Verse number 20 talks about man's wisdom when it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Man has come up with a lot of stupid ideas. And he's come up with even more stupid ideas in relation to God. Man has had a lot of ideas of right and wrong and how to approach Him and what God expects from us. And too often we listen to them, and we don't listen to God's Word. Remember the survey I read, or at least alluded to as we began this morning? 53% of people in the United States of America essentially never read the Bible for themselves. The only Bible they ever get is when they go to church, and their spiritual leader stands up and reads a verse or two. Now, he may completely take it out of context, and he may completely redefine words, and they don't know any better because they have never read the truth themselves. What they're saying is we're trusting the wisdom of man, and we're rejecting the clear, trustworthy, reliable Word of God. So read the Word of God this year, because repetition is necessary for spiritual health. Read the Word of God this year because of the reliability of the Bible is unquestionable. And then thirdly, because of the reality of Holy Spirit inspiration. The reality of Holy Spirit inspiration. This book is not like any other, nor was it given like any other. Verse 21 tells us that, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We find three things in relationship to the reality of the Holy Spirit inspiration. It's first, the Holy Spirit initiated the recording of Scripture. It was not by the will of man. And I say this from time to time, but Peter didn't decide one day he was going to write Holy Scripture. And so take up a pen and a pencil and sit down and start writing. That's not the way it worked. The Holy Spirit said, Peter, write. Peter went and found a pen and pencil and began to write. Now, they didn't use pen and pencils back then, but used whatever they used at that time and day. The Holy Spirit initiated it. Now think about this as we get a little personal application. What if Peter said, you know, I'm tired. I just want to go to bed. I'll do that tomorrow. I just don't feel like it. But how many of us put off the reading of God's Word for that very reason? I'm tired. I don't feel like it. I'll do it tomorrow. The Holy Spirit will initiate the desire to read His Word. He says elsewhere in this epistle to desire the sincere milk, that's in 1 Peter, sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You see, we're supposed to desire God's Word, and it doesn't matter if we feel like it or not, we need to get in it and read it. Because of the reality of Holy Spirit inspiration. The second thing we learn about it, not only He initiated the recording of it, but He implemented holy vessels to record Scripture. What kind of men were they that He used? Holy men. One of the most common, well, not one of, the most common excuse I get for people not reading the Bible is simply, I don't get anything out of it. That's what I'm told. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Did God write a flawed Bible that no one can understand or get anything out of? Where's the flaw? The flaw is with the individual who says that to me. Now, I don't look down my nose at people who tell me that because I've been there myself. But we need to understand that God uses holy vessels. And oftentimes, more often than not, the reason someone doesn't get anything out of the Word of God is because of sin in their own life and a separation in their relationship between them and God. That's where the fault lies. And so if you're approaching your Bible and you're not getting anything out of it, you know what you need to do? You need to stop right where you're at and you need to get on your knees. You need to pray and confess sin. And say, God, I desire to get something from Your Word. God, I want to learn. I want to grow. And I don't understand why I'm not getting anything. Perhaps there's sin. God, I confess it. Help me to get something from Your Word today. He implemented holy vessels to record Scripture. The third thing we find about the reality of Holy Spirit inspiration is He inspired the very words of Scripture. You see, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by the Holy Ghost. God had them write exactly what He wanted them to write. Nothing's here by accident. Nothing's here just to fill up space. Every word has meaning and intent because it's Holy Spirit inspired. So how about you this year? Will you make a commitment with yourself before God that I will read the Word of God, because repetition is necessary for my spiritual health. I will read the Word of God because the reliability of the Bible is unquestionable. And I will read the Word of God because the reality of Holy Spirit inspiration. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts. Challenge our hearts. Stir us up that we might be students of Your Word. For Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.